into it last week, and the way we started into it, we looked at the first 9 verses, and we're at the point where Moses has gone up on the mountain. What was that mountain called? Sinai. He's up there. He's pretty much by himself at this point. The other people that had gone up with him, they didn't get to go up as high, and we looked at that last week. But here Moses is receiving from God directly the instructions, detailed instructions on building the tabernacle. Difference between the tabernacle and the temple, isn't there? The temple wasn't erected until Israel conquered the land and had their own land. Here we have a tabernacle because they didn't have their own land. Tabernacle is a permanent dwelling. They could take it up and move at any time. And that's what they did. They took it with them. They folded it up. The temple is a permanent structure. Neat just to know that it doesn't matter if you got a permanent structure or a temporary structure, that God said He would be with them. That's the whole point of now the tabernacle. And the tabernacle is really one of the key things that we need to understand if we're going to understand our Bibles. You really can't understand the book of Hebrews unless you understand the things that we're going to talk about regarding the temple. So we're going to look at those things. And a good way to kind of get in your mind understanding the temple or the tabernacle, you can really use those interchangeably. One's permanent, one's not. We're looking at the tabernacle. But it's just kind of arrange your thinking is to look at it, first of all, the tabernacle, look at the setup of it. That's one way to study things. Look at how it's set up. The second way is to look at the furniture. Look at all the different things regarding the tabernacle. And there are different things. There's 7 of them, which I think is interesting. That number 7 comes up a lot. The number of perfection, number of completion. We looked at the 7 cries from the cross on Sunday morning, this past Sunday. But there's 7, speaking of completeness. And then the last one is then to look at the service within the temple or the tabernacle, meaning how the temple or the tabernacle was to be used, how a person was to go into the tabernacle, how they were to use certain things that were the furniture, the place where only the high priest can go, and then what the high priest did, their service within the temple, or the tabernacle. They were really the ones that were allowed into the holy place and the holy of holies, not everybody else. And then to look at what they did. So those 3 areas, how it's set up, the furniture, and then the service, how it was to be used, the whole tabernacle thing, how it was to be used. That's kind of how, if you look at it that way, you can kind of get in your mind the way the tabernacle was to be used. Now, since we're surveying the Bible, we're not going to really take it in that order because the Bible doesn't take it in that order. When we get to the book of Leviticus, we're going to really look at the service, how the service was conducted. And now we're going to just get an introduction to the details about the tabernacle. Interesting thing is, you looked at the first thing was God said, before He even spoke of a tabernacle or anything like that, God said, hey, bring me all this stuff. You remember that last week? Bring me all this stuff. Bring me gold and all these different camel's hair and all these different garments and things and just bring them to me. And I really like that because, see, whenever God is going to do something, He always has a plan. In this, we see the details of His plan. But that plan was not revealed to the people. They were just to bring the stuff first. And I like that because it reminds me of how important it is for us to bring the stuff, to listen to God, even though we don't know details about how He's going to work all those things out. But they could have been thinking, well, why are we bringing this particular thing? Or why are we offering this particular thing? And God knew exactly. And as we see, all these things were purposely used specifically, detailedly in the tabernacle in such a way that it's so specific that now, thousands and thousands of years later, they speak to us. Each one of these things speak to us. And they had no idea why they were giving these things. That is so important for us to know that we're to follow God. We're not to worry about the results or the consequences or whatever may happen as a result of our following Him. But what we are to do is just worry about following God. And as we do, all the details will work themselves out perfectly. That's what happened with the children of Israel. Hey, follow my pattern. Don't follow man's pattern. Don't follow an earthly pattern. Follow my pattern. Do what I say. I'll tell you what to do step by step, little by little, day by day. And so he says to Moses, tell him to bring this stuff. So they bring the stuff. No questions asked. Fine. Being obedient. And now we see what God's going to do with this stuff. And so in chapter 25, verse 10, God starts off with some of the furniture involving the tabernacle. It's interesting. The first thing he starts off with is the Ark of the Testimony in verse 10. And they shall make an ark of acacia wood. 2.5 cubits shall be its length. 1.5 cubits shall be its width. And 1.5 cubits shall be its height. So they were to build an ark. We've seen an ark already. That was Noah's ark. This is different. Okay, this is more like a box. More like a box. It wasn't big. It was a cubit, what they say, is about, say, almost 4 foot long. It was about 2 feet in all the other dimensions, height and width. So you're looking at, you know, a box that was about this long, about this high, about this deep. So it was just, you know, nothing special. But this is now where we begin to understand some very important things. Because here's the deal. This Ark of the Testimony, this is where the presence of God was, right? This is inside of the Holy of Holies. This is the place where only the high priest can go one time a year. And that was where God was to be. Now, your initial thinking may be, well, that's where God lived. He lived in the Holy of Holies. He lived in that little area where the ark was. But see, here's the deal. We're going to see in a second that this was where they were to meet with God. God didn't obviously just live in this little place, right? But this was the place that they were to meet God. That's a key for us, because this whole idea and understanding of the tabernacle speaks to us today, as we know now that the whole thing is Christ. But we're going to get details on how we're to meet with God. Is that pretty important for us? Fellowship with God, meeting with God, having His presence and having His glory. And we're looking at this whole thing from the most inner part out. That's how the writer, Moses, of this book, from God, gets the explanation of the whole tabernacle from the very deepest part, from God's perspective, outward. See, man has to, we have to approach God from the outside of the tabernacle, inward. But here, this is the most inner part of the sanctuary, of the tabernacle. And it begins where that's where the people were to meet with God, right here. And the significance for us is, the details are going to demonstrate and show us how we are to meet with God. First of all, it was made out of acacia wood. Acacia wood was a certain type of wood known for how incorruptible it was, how durable it was. And speaking of Isaiah, how Isaiah 53, how Jesus was as a tender shoot in a dry land, that He was to grow and grow up in a dry land. Well, that acacia wood speaks of, when you talk about wood in the Bible, it speaks of humanity. It speaks of the human side of Christ. But the type of wood, the acacia wood, speaks of His incorruptibility, because Jesus was perfect and sinless. So now we're going to get into some of these details and the types and how these things picture Christ. And remember, this is not going to be a detailed study. This is a survey of the Bible. We're trying to move through the Bible. But I want to encourage you to look at these things on your own and look at the details, because they all speak of Christ. Every single detail speaks of Christ. So they were to, in verse 11, overlay it with pure gold, inside and out. You shall overlay it, and you shall make it a molding of gold all around. So now we have this Ark of the Testimony. Ark of the Covenant is another name. It's a little box, you know, 4 feet by 3 feet by 3 feet by 3 feet. And it's wood made of acacia wood and incorruptible wood, speaking of his humanity. But what does gold speak of? It is to be overlaid with gold. What does that speak of? It speaks of his divinity. Here we see just the perfect representation of Jesus Christ. He was God and he was man. And he was holy, but yet he was a man walking among us. Just that amazing concept of God becoming man. In verse 12, you shall cast 4 rings of gold for it and put them in its 4 corners. 2 rings shall be on one side and 2 rings on the other side. And this is neat because you see how detailed God is? He's got it all figured out, doesn't he? When he had the children of Israel bring all their stuff, he had it all figured out, even though they didn't. And so they were to put rings on this ark, and the rings were so they could carry it. So they would put poles inside these rings, kind of like a tent or something, or those tarps or canopies that you stick poles in them. Well, these poles, they had holes where the poles could be stuck in them so you can carry it. You may recall a story in the Bible where somebody touched the ark and, good things did not happen there. They weren't to touch the Ark of the Testimony, the Ark of the Covenant. And so they were to put these rings on it on each side, and then they were put poles inside those rings so they could carry it. In verse 13, you shall make poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold, and you shall put the poles into the rings on the sides of the ark, that the ark may be carried by them. The poles shall be in the rings of the ark, and they shall not be taken from it. And you shall put into the ark the testimony which I will give you. What's that? What's inside that Ark of the Testimony? 10 Commandments, right. And the book of Hebrews chapter 9 also tells us there are 2 other things inside the Ark of the Covenant or the Ark of Testimony. Does anybody know what those were? Manna, a pot of manna, and Aaron's rod that budded. Right? And all those speak of something. When you read this, you really have to ask yourself, why is this here? Why is it made of this? Why are we given this dimension? Because they all speak of something. They're not just random things that God places in here just for no reason. Every single detail speaks of Christ. And I'm not going to get into the things inside yet. Verse 17, you shall make a mercy seat of pure gold. 2.5 cubits shall be its length, and 1.5 cubits shall be its width. And you shall make 2 cherubim of gold, of hammered work. You shall make them at the 2 ends of the mercy seat. Make 1 cherub at 1 end, the other cherub at the other end. You shall make the cherub at the 2 ends of it of 1 piece with the mercy seat. And the cherubim shall stretch out their wings above, covering the mercy seat with their wings, and they shall face one another. The faces of the cherubim shall be toward the mercy seat. You shall put the mercy seat on top of the ark, and in the ark you shall put the testimony that I will give you. That's the 10 Commandments. And what does it say? There I will meet with you. That's the significance of God now dwelling with them. God says, there I will meet with you. That's where I'm going to be. That's the significance. And I will speak with you from above the mercy seat, from between the 2 cherubim which are on the Ark of the Testimony, about everything which I will give you in commandment to the children of Israel. So the first piece of furniture is the Ark of the Covenant, Ark of Testimony, and it was the box. This box was made of wood, overlaid with gold. On top of that box was called what? The mercy seat. Very, very, very significant. The mercy seat would be in between 2 cherubim angels that would face each other. Now, part of this is Hebrews chapter 8 tells us that the things that we see regarding the tabernacle are to be done specifically because they represent what's going on in heaven. Well, one thing we know going on in heaven is there's going to be a lot of angels flying around. We see the cherubim. We have to remember that in heaven, we get to heaven, we're going to see the cherubim flying around God and the throne of God. The mercy seat represents the throne of God, because here is where the high priest would come in once a year, and he would sacrifice an animal, and the blood would be poured out on the mercy seat. And that mercy seat then would be, the significance of that would be that in the sacrificial blood that would be let go or sacrificed from a perfect animal there, without blemish and without spot, then there would be able to be communion and fellowship with God. The significance of that is obvious, right? The blood is what allows us to have a relationship and to meet with God. Without that sacrifice, we wouldn't be able to meet with God. So all of us now, we relate to God and we commune with God and fellowship with God based on the blood of Christ that was shed for us. It's just amazing to think, and it's neat how we've been going through the book of John to see how Christ fulfilled all these things thousands and thousands of years later, perfectly, to the T. You just can't deny that the Scripture is true and that God is true and that what He's laid out for us is so detailed. Boy, He sure wanted us to know, didn't He? He wanted us to know how to meet with Him. And if anybody would be interested and would open their Bibles and really would desire to meet with God, you can find it on every page of your Bible. But that mercy seat then, it's interesting because what was inside, it was the law. The failure of the children of Israel would be covered. Their inability to keep the law would be covered by the blood of the sacrifice. And so now, not the law, because the law was covered inside that box, but it was based on the blood of an innocent animal. God getting us to understand the substitutionary death that was necessary for us to meet with Him. And so, in verse 22, I just want to read that again. It says, "And there I will meet with you on the mercy seat. And I will speak with you from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubim, which are on the ark of the testimony, about everything which I will give you in commandment to the children of Israel." There's where we meet with God. There's where we hear from God. It's the blood of the Lamb, and on that basis. In verse 23, we have now the next piece of furniture. It says, "You shall also make a table of acacia wood. 2 cubits shall be its length, a cubit its width, and a cubit and a half shall be its height. And you shall overlay it with pure gold and make a molding of gold all around. And you shall make for it a frame of a handbreadth all around, and you shall make a gold molding for the frame all around. And you shall make for it 4 rings of gold and put the rings on the 4 corners that are at its 4 legs. The rings shall be close to the frame as holders for the poles to bear the table. You shall make the poles of acacia wood, overlay them with gold, and the table may be carried with them. You shall make its dishes, its pans, its pitchers, its bowls for pouring, and you shall make them of pure gold, and you shall set the showbread on the table before me always." So the next piece of furniture that we're getting explained to us here is this table. It's called the table of showbread. Now, we talked about the importance of first knowing the layout of the tabernacle, and then understanding the furniture in the tabernacle, and then understanding the service in the tabernacle. Well, here we move into a different part of the tabernacle. We were in the Holy of Holies. The only thing in there where the presence of God was the altar. The ark. The ark of the testimony, covered by the mercy seat with the cherubim. Okay? Now picture yourself in this room and moving out from this room. You're moving out away from that inner sanctuary, the inner sanctum of God, and you go through a curtain, something that separated that inner part from the outer part, and then you move into what's called the holy place. Okay? Now this whole structure, the inside, okay, this is the inside of the tabernacle. It was sort of a building that, I shouldn't say building, but it was a tent. And it was the inside part. It was separated into two parts. So the whole structure was 45 feet long and 15 feet wide. Okay? Now the front part, the Holy of Holies, was only 15 by 15. So the second part was a little bit bigger, the holy place. So you have the Holy of Holies, the inner part, okay, that's a little smaller, 15 by 15. And then you move out from there, and now you're going into the holy place. You were in the Holy of Holies, now the holy place. And that place was a little bigger, 30 by 15. And that's where you have three pieces of furniture. So in the Holy of Holies, one piece of furniture. In the next place, you have three pieces of furniture. So you would have the table of showbread, which is being explained now. You would have the altar of incense. And then you would have the golden lampstand. Okay? Now, as we're going out, then these three pieces of furniture would be in the holy place. The first thing that's being explained to us is this table of showbread. Remember, all these things speak of something. If you're confused, put Christ in there, and the answer will be resolved for you. Well, they were to have this table, and they were to make bread. And they were put the bread would be 12 loaves of bread, and it would be on this table. The table would be about 4 foot high or so, and it would have a little rim around it so that the bread wouldn't fall off. The high priest, now we're speaking of the service part, right? The high priest would be able to eat that bread once a week. The bread would be put there, new bread would be put there every Sabbath day. So the high priest then on that Sabbath day would be able to eat the bread, and then there would be new bread that would be made, and they'd set it out on the table. The bread is obviously speaks of Christ, right? And the whole table and the bread together, it speaks of just the bread of God, that Jesus is the bread of life. He told us that in the book of John, that I am the bread. Not only is He the manna, which we eat for salvation, but then now He's talking about the sustaining bread, how He sustains us in our Christian walk. And it's that bread that He is at our provision, that He takes care of us, and that we're to eat of Him and partake of Him. Remember, we're speaking about meeting with God, right? This tells us now, as Jesus is the bread of God, that we're to eat of Him. We're to digest Him. We're to partake of Him. And this, as the high priest would do, this is how we then sustain our Christian walks. It's by the bread of Jesus. It's eating of Jesus. It's partaking of Him. It's taking in His teachings and taking in His sayings, gazing upon Him, digesting Him, and doing His will. And now our souls are being nourished. Our spirits are being fed. And then we're being built up in our spirit. Obviously, that's just speaking of how Christ is our provision. And now, as the high priest, that's exactly what would happen. He would eat of that bread once a week, and as a reminder that Jesus is his provision. And that's what that table of showbread is all about. But as we go on from there, he says, "You shall also, in verse 31, make a lampstand of pure gold. The lampstand shall be of hammered work. Its shaft, its branches, its bowls, its ornamental knobs, and flowers shall be of one piece." It's interesting, right? Now we're talking about this golden lampstand that's inside the holy place. Kind of the if you're going from God's way out, the second chamber. If you're going from man's way in, it's the first chamber into the holy place, in this inside part of the sanctuary. Now we have the lampstand. This lampstand is interesting because you'd have three branches on one side, three branches on the other side, and a branch in the middle. That's seven. Here we have the number seven again being spoken of. Completeness, perfection. Now this lampstand, the first thing we notice is it's beaten. That should spark something in our mind and remind us, especially as we've been looking at the crucifixion of Christ, the scourging, and then the actual crucifixion, of what that means to be beaten. This lampstand made of gold, it was beaten into the shape that it was supposed to be. Some of you may have seen a menorah, a Jewish menorah, that the lamp, that's what it's like. It's like a lamp that has one, you know, kind of a stand, and then it has the three branches on one side and one in the middle and three branches on the other side. This goes all the way to the book of Revelation. And it compares the churches to the seven branches of the lampstand. And then we go on and read details about each one of those churches. Well, here, this branch stand, it's the only light that is available inside the tabernacle. There is no natural light let into the tabernacle, into this inner part, because of the covering that was put over it. It was completely dark. And without this lampstand, there would be completely dark. It just speaks wonderfully of Jesus being the light of the world. It speaks of Jesus lighting our way. It speaks of then the church now, as we are handed on the baton, which we're going to see in a moment as we go from the book of John to the book of Acts. Jesus hands the baton on to disciples, who hands the baton on to us to be the lights of the world. Well, the book of Revelation, it speaks to those churches about being a light of the world, what it means to be the light of the world. And first of all, Jesus being the light, we're to get our light from Him. That's what this lampstand speaks of, to get our light from Him. In verse 32 then, it says, six branches shall come out of its side, three branches of the lampstand out of one side, and three branches of the lampstand out of the other side. Three bowls shall be made like almond blossoms, one on each branch, with an ornamental knob and a flower. And these bowls made like almond blossoms on the other branch, with an ornamental knob and a flower. And so for the six branches that come out of the lampstand. So this thing is very decorative. It was beautiful. It was very ornamental. And it was the almond branch that budded. There was a picture or a carving or an engraving of that. And that's what Aaron's rod that budded was, in fact, the same kind of branch that budded. And this speaks of the resurrection of Christ. The almond tree or whatever it was the first tree to blossom in the springtime. And so here we have a picture of the resurrection of Christ. It says in verse 34, on the lampstand itself, four bowls shall be made like almond blossoms, each with its own ornamental knob and flower. And there shall be a knob under the first two branches of the same, a knob under the second two branches of the same, and a knob under the third two branches of the same, according to the six branches that extend from the lampstand. And I like that because these lights, they extend from that central stem. Just like we are grafted into Christ, and how we are just an extension and we are the branches and He is the vine. And John chapter 15 speaks of that, and of how we are just simply those vines that come off the branch. Beautiful picture here of that. We are grounded and rooted in Christ, and then Christ, His life, and his the life of Christ comes through us and blossoms, and that in that way we become the light of the world. In verse 36, their knobs and their branches shall be of one piece. All of it shall be one hammered piece of pure gold. You shall make seven lamps for it, and they shall arrange its lamps so that they give light in the front of it. And its wick trimmers and their trays shall be of pure gold. So these lamps had to be taken care of and tended to make sure the wicks were trimmed and the oil was in the lamp that would bring forth the ability for the lamp to illuminate. And so that was part of the job of the high priest, to take care of these things and to tend to these things. And it's a neat picture just of Jesus, first of all, tending to us, always taking care of us. Sometimes He has to prune us. Sometimes He has to feed us. Sometimes He has to speak to us and lead us. And this is just a wonderful picture of that. But in the same way, this is also a picture of how, as Christians, now we are to carry on the work of Christ, that we're to tend to one another, that we're to build up one another, that we're to encourage one another, that we're all one in Christ. that we're all one baptism of one faith, of one Spirit, and how if perfectly manifested, the Holy Spirit perfectly manifested in all of our lives, then we'd be all exactly going the same direction. The problem is that all of us are not perfectly yielding to the Holy Spirit. And so that's where we get difficulties, we get rubbed the wrong way, and you know, sometimes we rub shoulders, sometimes people rub us the wrong way. That's where we get our feathers ruffled sometimes. And so don't be surprised when that happens. You know, in church sometimes it can be very shocking when people are mean to you or don't treat you right or you have things that upset you. It's very normal. But the thing is not to give in to that and get into the flesh as a result of that. The thing is to get into the Spirit and let the Spirit lead and guide. And when two people are doing that, it'll always be back to the cross, won't it? It'll always be back to what the glory of God and wanting the glory of God. It's great. That's great. A great lesson for marriages, for families, to always take it back to the cross. And personally, as we've been looking at the cross on Sunday mornings, boy, it's really helped me to sort of understand and realize what Christ went through. And as we looked at Mary, that really spoke to me, standing at the cross. She stood at the cross. And I just think God wants us to sit and behold His Son and live our life in light of the cross. In that respect, then, when we get our feathers ruffled, we get rubbed the wrong way, we have to realize that for reconciliation, there has to be a death, right? There has to be a death to our person, to ourself, our self-interests, our self-wants, our own agenda, and all these things. And this is how the body of Christ gets along. Because unfortunately, we are in this flesh. We're not all perfect. Some of you are, but you're not all. And so some of these things are going to happen. It's okay. It's okay. But let's not stay there, huh? Let's not stay in the flesh. Let's get back to the cross. Let's get back to the purpose of glorifying God. Because that's really all that matters, is that God gets glorified, right? Right. In verse 39, it shall be made of a talent of pure gold. That's a unit of measurement, which is about 75 pounds. With all these utensils, and see to it that you make them according to the pattern which was shown to you on the mountain. There it is again, second time we see this repeated. I believe that's for a reason. Make sure you're doing it all according to the pattern that I show you. God had a plan, didn't He? When He decided, hey, I'm going to lead Israel out. I'm going to take my children out of Egypt, out of bondage. He wasn't just figuring things out as He went along. He knew exactly what He was going to do, exactly how He was going to do it, to the very tiniest, minute little detail that you could ever imagine. And so, what God wants us to understand, that we're to follow His pattern. We're to listen to Him and follow the heavenly pattern. Follow Him the way we do things. Not to get over anxious and get into the flesh and begin to follow our own ideas and our own agenda. Because after all, what we're doing as Christians and as a church is we're people who are to be lights to the world. In order to do that, the only way we can do that is to follow God's pattern. We're not going to understand step 8, 9, 10, 11, and 12. God just wants us to know plan 1 and what He wants us to do. And then the rest, He'll work it out. He just wants us to offer ourselves. And when He says, hey, bring camel skin. Okay, I'll bring camel skin. Well, what the heck's camel skin for? Why would I need camel skin? Camel skin's not the best thing to use. This would be better to use it. He doesn't want us to do that. He just wants us to simply say, okay. And then to watch and wait and to seek Him and let the next step unfold. That is such a great lesson for us to understand just in our own personal lives as Christians. That we're to be patient and wait on the Lord. And sometimes if we're real zealous, Peter types, over anxious, over zealous, God will really have us wait longer, I believe. so that we can really learn just to trust in Him, just to be still and know that He's God, just to answer and respond to the clear revelation that we have, and not to get ahead of the Lord, not to ask questions. Isn't that what faith is really about? Faith isn't knowing all the answers. Faith is just obeying, obedience. And here we have the second time that God's saying, just follow my pattern. That is so hard for us, isn't it? That is so hard for human beings. We want to know all the answers. And God says, don't worry about it. Just follow my pattern. But as we see this, the details, you just have to see how perfect God is in all His ways. And I'm sure some of those Israelites had to be wondering and questioning why all this stuff. What was going on? But God had it all under control. Verse 20, or chapter 26. The tabernacle itself. Okay, so now we looked at some of the furniture. And you have to kind of get an idea of how this whole thing is laid out. Okay, you'd have, just to give you an overview, okay, there would be a curtain or some sort of cloth material that would run in sort of a rectangular shape. Now, inside that courtyard, so then you'd have the part we just described that would be completely covered, and that would be the Holy of Holies and the Holy Place. Okay? So when you look at the tabernacle, it consists of a courtyard, an outside part, and an inside part. The outside part would be accessed through one gate. And that was it. The height of the border around it would be over 7 foot tall, so you couldn't really see in. You had to go in. There's no other way that you just had to go into that. You see the application there, right? Well, as you would go in that main gate, one gate, didn't Jesus say He was the gate? As you go in that, you'd have another piece of furniture. The first thing you'd have would be what's called the brazen altar. So when you walked in, see, now we're looking at it from human perspective, not God's perspective, okay? So we're going from the outside to the inside. We're going from outside the tabernacle to inside the tabernacle. We're talking about the tabernacle. We're talking about, first of all, a border around, a rectangular border that was 7 foot high and that was made of some sort of cloth material, which we'll go into in a second, curtains and such, so that you couldn't see over it. You had to enter in one place. And as you would first enter in that gate, you'd have what's called the brazen altar. And that's where the high priest would sacrifice animals that people would bring to the high priest. This is the outside part, right? We're not in the inside part. The inside part is what you may read they call the tabernacle proper. Okay, that would be the part where there's a covering on all sides, or no light would be able to get in. But here we have the outside courtyard, and there's no roof or no covering. First thing, a brazen altar. So a person would bring their animal, they'd bring it to the high priest so that the high priest can atone for their sin through the animal. And so the high priest would lay his hand on the person and on the animal, sort of a sign of transferring guilt to the innocent animal. And then they would take that animal and they would sacrifice it on that brazen altar. As you'd continue to go forward past the brazen altar, you would see a laver, which means a brass laver. It would be a place to wash up. It'd be a basin where the high priest would wash from the sacrifice. The sacrifice would be very, very bloody. So he'd wash up. Okay, then the next thing would be actually entering into that covered part, which would be going through a veil, and that would be the holy place, not the Holy of Holies, the holy place. And that's where you have three pieces of furniture. Okay, as you'd walk in, on the right hand side, you'd have the table of showbread. On the left hand side, you'd have the golden lantern. And the straight ahead, you'd have the altar of incense. Okay, so those would be all the little areas of the furniture. Okay, the tabernacle was set up that it would go from east to west. So you would enter in that east gate. It would be in the east. And you'd enter in that way. And the other side of the tabernacle would be all the way on the west if you were to walk all the way through. Well, once you entered into that holy place and you'd have that furniture, well, the last piece of furniture would be that altar of incense. When you walked past that, you went through that veil, that last veil, that would be the second part of that the holy place, which would now be called the Holy of Holies. And you'd walk in there, that's where your mercy seat would be. That's where the Ark of the Covenant and the Ark of the Testimony would be with the cherubim and all that. Okay, that's kind of how it lays out. I don't know if you're in your Bibles, you might have a schematic of that. I'll show the dimensions of everything. Those are very helpful just to get in your mind kind of what it looks like. And so with that in mind, now God, He works, gives details about some of the furniture. Now He's going to look at the tabernacle. Moreover, you shall make the tabernacle with 10 curtains of fine woven linen. Okay, this woven linen speaks of purity, and it speaks of the garments of Jesus, the garments of righteousness. They'd be made with woven linen, blue, purple, and scarlet thread, with artistic designs of cherubim you shall weave in them. This is neat. Because when you got in, this is the inside part of the tabernacle. This is the inside layer of the fabric that would cover the tabernacle. The part where no light could get in. The tabernacle proper. And in the inside, it would be almost like a picture of heaven. You'd have cherubim woven into the fabric, the fine linen fabric, which represents just the holiness and the purity and the righteousness of Christ. And you'd have the cherubim sewn into them. So when you walk in, that's to give us an idea, a little bit of what heaven's going to be like. You'd see all these angels flying around, and you'd see Jesus being the light of heaven. Heaven's not going to have lights like we know it. Jesus is going to light up all of heaven. And as you walk in, then He gives us certain colors that these things are to be made of with the curtains. 10 curtains of fine woven linen. Blue, which speaks of heaven. Purple, which speaks of royalty. The scarlet, of course, speaks of, again, the shed blood of Christ. In verse 2, the length of each curtain shall be 28 cubits, and a width of each curtain 4 cubits, and every one of the curtains shall have the same measurements. Can anybody tell me what a cubit is? Right. The tip of your finger to your elbow. Basically is about 18 inches. So if you want to go do the math on all these things, you can. The thing is, it's kind of neat, you know, for some of you handymen guys around here, if you ever lost your tape measure, you know how frustrating that can be. Well, in this instance, you'd never lose your tape measure. You'd always have it with you. You know, just put your elbow down there, you know, and there you have it. So God's explaining to them the dimensions of the curtain. In verse 3, 5 curtains shall be coupled to one another. The other 5 curtains shall be coupled to one another. And you shall make loops of blue yarn on the edge of the curtain, on the selvage of one set, and likewise you shall do on the outer edge of the other curtain of the second set. 50 loops you shall make in one curtain, and 50 loops you shall make on the edge of the curtain that is on one end of the second set, and the loops may be collapsed to one another, because it needed to be portable. You shall make 50 clasps of gold, and couple the curtains together with clasps, so that it may be one tabernacle. So they were to take these curtains, and now you kind of get an idea of what the tabernacle was made out of. You know, it wasn't made of, you know, hard stuff. It was just a tent, but it was made of nice material. In verse 7, you shall also make curtains of goat's hair to be a tent over the tabernacle, and you shall make 11 curtains. The length of each curtain shall be 30 cubits, and the width of each curtain 4 cubits, and the 11 curtains shall all have the same measurements. You shall couple 5 curtains by themselves, and 6 curtains by themselves, and you shall double over the 6th curtain and the forefront of the tent. You shall make 50 loops on the edge of the curtain, that is the outermost in one set, and 50 loops on the edge of the curtain of the second set. You shall make 50 bronze clasps. Interesting now. The material's changing a bit. Inside of the Holy of Holies, and then in the holy place, the second part of that, inside temple or tabernacle proper, things were made of gold. Now we're seeing things made of bronze more. Gold and bronze, we're seeing a mixture, but now we're seeing the introduction of bronze. Bronze speaks of judgment. We see that in that first piece of furniture that you would see when you enter in the gates. The Bible says to enter in the gates with thanksgiving. I like that. But we'd enter in the gates, the first thing we'd see would be this altar where they'd be burning and sacrificing and all this. And that was made of bronze. Speaks of judgment. You shall make, in verse 11, 50 bronze clasps, the clasps into loops, and couple the tent together that it may be done. The remnant that remains of the curtains of the tent, the half curtain that remains, shall hang over the back of the tabernacle, and the cubit on one side and a cubit on the other side of what remains of the length of the curtains of the tent, it shall hang over the sides of the tabernacle, on this side and on that side, to cover it. And you shall make a covering of ram skins dyed red for the tent, and a covering of badger skins above that. So they were to have layers. They were to start off with that fine linen layer, and then they were to move from that layer to ram skins and then badger skins. And so as you look at from the outside the tabernacle, it wouldn't look pretty. It wouldn't look beautiful. It would look beautiful from the inside. See, the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Canaanites and the Perizzites and all these guys, they would see the tabernacle and there would be no beauty about it that would be attractive to them. Just like Christ. From the outside, he was just, there's no beauty about him that would attract people. Interesting though, the Antichrist is different, isn't he? The Antichrist, who's a mock Christ, a one who's going to try to be like Christ, he was a person that outwardly would attract a lot of people in a lot of different ways. But Jesus was different. He was bigger on the inside than he was on the outside. He was more on the inside than he was on the outside. It was Jesus outwardly, just humanly. Nothing about him that attracted. But when you go inside, then you'd see the fine linen. Then you'd see the beauty, the gold, the different colors and everything. You'd have to go inside to see that. Isn't that a great picture of Christ? That you have to go in Him. Isn't it interesting how we could see the beauty of the Lord, and you talk to other people who don't know the Lord and they just don't see it? They don't get it? That's because we're on the inside looking out. They're on the outside looking in. We're all on the outside looking in at one time. But boy, something changed now. When we became Christians, now we see the inside of Christ. We see the beauty of the Lord. We see the beauty that the other people can't see. But boy, don't we want them to see that? Oh man, it's hard, isn't it? It's hard when you see and other people don't see. It's hard to know the joy and the goodness of the Lord and for other people not to know that. Just like gas station guy. Man, if we could do something that have those people know what we know inside. It's even difficult to express, isn't it? Can you express very well what's happening on the inside here? I have a hard time with that. You know, I know it, I feel it, I experience it, and I want other people, but boy, words just don't do it justice, do they? But the badger skin on the outside, they weren't real attractive, but the linen on the inside with the colors, they were attractive. Also, the fine linen wouldn't stand up as well in the desert, would it? But the badger skins were very resilient. And so they would be a good covering from the outside to protect. This is neat because it shows how practical God is too. God's real practical, you know. He does everything perfectly, to the detail, and He does it right. Even to the point where He puts those badger skins on the outside just to protect it from the elements. I like that. In verse 15, and for the tabernacle, you shall make the boards of acacia wood standing upright. So he's talking kind of about the border. 10 cubits shall be the length of the board. A cubit and a half shall be the width of each board. Two tenons shall be each board for binding one another together. Thus you shall make for all the boards of the tabernacle. And that's neat because now he's talking about the foundation. And he said that, you know, basically the foundation is supposed to be all come together into one unit. So when people look at it, they wouldn't see the individual parts. They would see the whole thing. And that speaks tremendously of the body of Christ. That when people would see the body of Christ knit together, what they would see is the head being Christ. They wouldn't see necessarily just the individual parts, but they'd see the beauty of the Lord displayed through the corporate worshiping of God, through all of us together. In verse 18 it says, "You shall make the boards for the tabernacle, 20 boards for the south side. You shall make 40 sockets of silver under the 20 boards, 2 sockets under each of the boards for the 2 tenons." Now this is the first place we see silver. What does silver speak of for us? It speaks of redemption. Here we see in the foundation of the whole tabernacle, we see silver now being introduced. Silver speaking of redemption. This is so great because the whole foundation of our church is built on Jesus Christ. Isn't that what Peter kind of proclaimed? And Jesus said, yeah, hey, upon this rock I will build my church. And the gates of Hades won't prevail against it. What we stand on is Jesus Christ. And what Jesus Christ was all about, he was about redeeming us back. That's what the silver speaks of. What are we to preach in church? What are we to proclaim? What is the foundation of the message of the church? It's that Jesus Christ has made it available so you can be bought back to him. You've been bought with a price. You're no longer your own. You've been bought with a price. Silver speaks of that. Verse 20, the second side of the tabernacle, the north side, there should be 20 boards and 40 sockets of silver, 2 sockets under each of the boards. For the far side of the tabernacle, westward. So remember, now he's kind of giving us the dimensions. You go in from the east, and then the back side would be the west. You shall make 6 boards, and you shall also make 2 boards for the 2 back corners of the tabernacle. They shall be coupled together at the bottom, and they shall be coupled together at the top by 1 ring. And thus it shall be for both of them that they shall be for the 2 corners. And so there shall be 8 boards with their sockets of silver, 16 sockets, 2 sockets under each of the boards. And shall make the bars of acacia wood, 5 for the boards on one side of the tabernacle, 5 boards for the boards on the other side of the tabernacle, and 5 boards for the boards on the side of the tabernacle for the far side westward. Hang in there. I know this is tough. Verse 28, we're almost finished. The middle bar shall pass through the midst of the boards from end to end, and you shall overlay the boards with gold, make their rings of gold as holders for the bar, and overlay the bars with gold, and you shall raise up the tabernacle according to its pattern which you will show on the mountain. You shall make a veil woven of blue, purple, and scarlet thread, and fine woven linen. It shall be woven with artistic design of cherubim. Now we're speaking of the veil. Before we're speaking of the curtains, speaking of the boards which the curtains would be attached to, the rings, and now the veil. The veil, of course, would be that which would separate that outside of the tabernacle proper from the inside. Those 2 chambers that would make up the tabernacle proper, those 2 chambers, the holy place and the holy of holies, were separated by a veil. The veil was right behind what piece of furniture? See if you've been following along. Altar of incense would be that right before the veil. Okay, this is good because we know what the veil is speaking of, right? In the book of John, it's so great to be able to be where we are and look back and see, they had no idea when they were making all this. We can look back and see the fulfillment of Christ in all this. So the veil. In verse 32, you shall hang it upon the 4 pillars of acacia wood, overlaid with gold. Their hooks shall be gold upon the 4 sockets of silver. You shall hang the veil from the clasps. Then you shall bring the ark of the testimony in there behind the veil. The veil shall be a divider for you between the holy place and the most holy. So those are the two chambers. You shall put the mercy seat upon the ark of the testimony in the most holy. You shall set the table outside the veil and the lampstand across from the table on the side of the tabernacle toward the south. And you shall put the table on the north side. So the table of showbread, if you were to walking in from inside out, okay, you'd first walk through the gate, then you'd see the brazen altar, then you keep walking forward and you see the golden laver, and then you'd go into this tent, okay, with the covering, and you'd go through that first veil, and as you walk in, it would be dark, but it would be illuminated by this lamp. Okay, it says here that the lamp was on the north side. So that would be on your right. Right? You shall set the table outside the veil and the lampstand across from the table inside tabernacle itself. Okay, I'm sorry. The light would be on the left and the showbread would be on the right. Okay? And you'd walk in and straight ahead would be the altar of incense. Behind that would be this veil. You'd have to go through there, go through the veil, and then you'd see that ark of the testimony. The mercy seat. There, that's where the glory of God would be. Verse 36, you shall make a screen for the door of the tabernacle, woven of blue, purple, and scarlet thread, a fine woven linen made by a weaver. And you shall make for the screen five pillars of acacia wood and overlay them with gold. Their hooks shall be gold, and you shall cast five sockets of bronze for them. And that's it. That's it for tonight. What are we to make of all this? This is just so incredible. You get all these details and you can get lost in the cubits and the talents and the sockets and the boards and all this. But boy, all these things are just a picture of Jesus Christ and how we are to meet with Him. We're to enter into His gates with praise and thanksgiving. You guys know that song? We will enter. And as we go and enter His gates with praise and thanksgiving, then we see that altar that reminds us of the sacrifice of Jesus, where He gave it all up for us. Jesus fulfilled that for us. As we go through, we see that laver of water where the priests would wash. Whenever we talk about water that's not to be drank, but water that's used in other ways, we're talking about the Word of God, that we're to be washed in the Word of God. How will we meet with God? On the basis of His sacrifice, through His Word. And then as we proceed forward, we go inside that first part of the tent, that first chamber, and we see the lampstand, which we're to meet with God because He's the light of the world, and to the illumination of His Word, and to see that we are lights of the world. We see the showbread, knowing that we're to eat of Him and partake of Him, and that He is our sustainer, He is our life, and that we are to look at Him and gaze upon Him and meditate upon Him. As we go forward, we see the altar of incense, speaking of prayer and intercession. And then we know that veil that we just spoke about. When Jesus said, "It is finished," what happened to that veil? The veil was ripped from top to bottom. That detail from top to bottom means so much, because it means the access that only the high priest had to go into that area now was now available for all of us. We have to see the amazing privilege. It's hard for us to understand the privilege that we have to meet with God in the Holy of Holies in that way, based on the sacrifice of Jesus. The children of Israel, they would understand, because so far we've seen they were to stay away from the mountain, they were to stay away from the Holy of Holies. They are to stay away from the holy place. If they were to go in, they would die. If the high priest, who was allowed to go in one time a year into the Holy of Holies, would do something wrong, he would die. Now we have complete, full access to God. The glory of God, the weight of God, the Shekinah of God, that we can access Him. That is an amazing privilege. And why? Because when Jesus died, that veil ripped from top to bottom, meaning man didn't cut it. Meaning that God made it available through the sacrifice that we can come in to the Holy of Holies. Are we taking advantage of that? Are we taking advantage of that opportunity? I don't think any of us could say we're doing it, taking advantage of that enough. Because that is just something that mind can't see, ear can't hear. It's just the glory of God. And God wants us to understand all this because I believe He wants us to understand that we have been given an amazing privilege. And that privilege is to access God and to be in the glory of God and to know Him in that way. It cost a lot for that to happen, didn't it? But God wants us to know because of His love for us that He made that possible. And that's His desire for us. You want to know the will of God? Everybody, I want to know the will of God. Well, the will of God is just that you come into the Holy of Holies and spend time, be with Him and meditate. That's, there's no complex thing about that. That's the will of God for your life. And so, just before we break up, just want to see if you guys had any comments, questions, anything that stood out to you. It's kind of neat in an intimate group like this. We have the opportunity to kind of do stuff like that. So, yes, sir, Lord Byron. Right. That's right. Yeah, we'll get into that. Did everybody hear that? Well, there was a certain pattern that they were to camp out in around the tabernacle. And we'll see if you were to look down, which there is an incident where, if you recall, Balaam and Balak did that. And that's what they saw. They would see the shape of a cross. And I think that speaks volumes to what God was trying to foreshadow and show us later on, that the tabernacle really all goes back to the cross. Right. That's right. Has anybody ever heard that before? Pray the tabernacle, people will say. So, a sort of a model for prayer would be, first of all, in your prayer life, if you would pray this way, you'd just really cover all your bases. Because, I don't know, if you're like me, sometimes you just don't know what to pray or how to pray or, and all that. And if you